Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen, amen, amen. It's such an honor and privilege to be with you tonight, Central Campus. I love it. I love this service. I love your campus pastors, Pastor John and Becky. Two of the greatest people, two great friends, two great leaders, just amazing. This campus just keeps growing from strength to strength. Just launched a campus a few weeks ago, and now look, it's filling up again, It's amazing. And let's take a quick moment before we sit down to honor our senior pastors, Pastor Jürgen and Pastor Leanne. Pastor Jürgen is preaching at South tonight, so just so good to be here with you. You can grab a seat, give somebody a high five on your way down. Who's been enjoying the Mates and Dates series? Give me a shout out if you're a single person. Give me a shout out. Come on. Wow, yeah, single people always have a good shout. I'm single! Everyone's single, stand, look around, they're your options. Anyway, married people in the house, give me a shout. Yeah. Married people, not quite as loud as single people. But they get to have sex, so whatever. Dating people, where are the dating people at? Yeah, a few people. It's kind of awkward. A few relationships kind of on the rocks. Sorry. I made things really awkward. It's not you, it's me. It's over. All right. Hey, good place to break up at your church. It'd be a safe place. Safe place to break up if you have to. Anyway, dating. Actually, anyone remember their first date? Oh my gosh. I actually, side note, just a funny thing. I asked a girl out when I was like 11 years old. And when I say I asked her out, I got my friend ask her out for me, and she said no, which was probably like a little bit heartbreaking at the time, but I got through it, I got past it, and here I am today, happily married to somebody else. But anyway, I'm actually quite glad she said no. Like, think about it for a minute. I was 11. Like, let's just unpack the practicality of an 11-year-old dating. I have no car. I barely have a bike. I've got no money. Yelp's not even around yet. At best, I would take her to a park. And even if we got to a park, what would we talk about? What do you talk about as an 11-year-old on a date? I have no idea. I was playing with my Legos yesterday. How's your doll collection? I don't even know. So listen, if you're under 18 and you're dating, you may not have to. You may not have to worry about it. Just it's all good. My daughter, she's not allowed to date until she's 25. That's just a rule. Dating. Any engaged people in the house? There's lots of engaged people. Come on, let's do the wedding right now. Come on. No, I'm kidding. You want to do a wedding? I'm an ordained minister. I can do that. Oh, my gosh. All right. Take it easy. Take it easy. There's a bunch of different things being said to me right now. We're not doing any weddings. We're going to stay on track. Relationships. Did you know that you and I, all of us, were created for relationships? We were actually created. It's a good thing. You are created for love. We're created for relationship. And we live in a world that is obsessed with love, yet at the same time, somewhat confused about love. There's so much that's already been said, even about the topic of love. A popular 70s musician once said that love is in the air. Everywhere I look around, love is in the air, every sight and every sound. According to the Beatles, all you need is love. Beyonce said, looking so crazy in love. Got me looking so crazy in love. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, 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 oh. Now, just to address the elephant in the room, I'm not related to Beyonce. I'm just good at that. The Bee Gees, they asked the question, how deep is your love? Elvis said, love me tender. Backstreet Boys said, as long as you love me. Roxette said, it must have been love, but it's over now. And if you had a hard breakup in 1989, I just struck a chord. Elton John said, can you feel the love tonight? Meatloaf said, I would do anything for love. This guy's quoting Meatloaf, yes. Meatloaf said, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Not sure what that is. Not sure that I want to know what that is, Meatloaf. And Celine Dion said, oh, I'm everything I am because you loved me, and how can we forget? She also said, my heart will go on. Even if your name is Rose and you let Leonardo DiCaprio slip through your selfish, icy fingers to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And finally, one more. And anybody who's been roller skating in a roller skating rink anywhere in the 90s would know, Hathaway said, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. I would say we live in a world very similar to the Hathaway song. People are asking, what is love? What is love? What is love? It's an essential need of the human soul. We all have the same need, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. We all have the same intricate need, the need to be loved and the need to love others and to love our God. And the easiest way for you and I to even start to understand the concept of love is to go directly to the source of love, to the founding father of love, to go to God himself and what his Bible says about love. In fact, 1 John 4 says this, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is from God. It's not from Hollywood. It's not from science. It's from God. God is the founder of love. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is not something that God chooses to do or not. Love is who God is. The prophet, actually, I won't call him that. Oh, the singer, John Mayer. He's not a prophet. Maybe one day, but for now, he's a singer. John Mayer said, love is a verb. Love is a verb. It's a good song, actually. Shout out, John Mayer. If you're watching, good job. Love is a verb. And to many of us, love is a verb. But to God, love is an adjective. It's a description of who he actually is. And tonight, of all the relationships I could talk about, I actually want to talk about the most important one of all, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The title of my message tonight is Validation, Identification, and Transformation. And if you take a note, spoiler alert, they're my 3 points. You're welcome. Let's pray. God, I thank you for everybody here tonight. I pray that this message, God, will be life-changing, God, that it won't be my words, but yours being said tonight, God. People will be set free. People will meet you tonight, God. People who are far from you, before they leave this building tonight, they will be close to you. Maybe for the first time, maybe once again. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So 3 things I want to talk to you about in the time we have tonight. Three facets, or 3 byproducts, if you would, of a relationship with God. So because of God, number one, we have validation. Psalm 17 says that we are the apple of his eye. When God looks at you, he's amazed by you. He thinks you're awesome. He thinks you're amazing. He validates you. And there's a massive difference between validation and complimentation. Did you know that? You see, to validate someone means to affirm that that person is valid or worthwhile. Yet to compliment simply refers to adding value to someone in a way to enhance or improve them. So when we go to people for validation rather than God, and we get that thing mixed up. You see, God's always meant to be our validator. He's always meant to be the one that validates us. So when you and I go to God for validation, it's then quite easy for you and us to go to people for complimentation, because we find our validation in God. We don't need to find our validation in man. You'll find that man's very complimentary when you've already had your validation from God. Somebody say amen. Nobody in this world can validate you, not even your spouse. Sorry. You know, you go to the mall, right, and you see couples wearing couple shirts. You know what I'm talking about? And they're like so happy about it. And his shirt says, my other half, and there's an arrow. Her shirt says, my other half, and there's an arrow. But they've got it the wrong way around. And it's like, you're like, guys, come on. If you're going to wear the shirt, it's all right. But they're walking through the mall, and they're just so happy. Because they're with their other half. And then you talk to the girl and you're like, oh man, I love the other half shirt. That's amazing. What a genius. Two halves, a whole, wow. And she'd be like, oh, he just completes me. He completes me. Sweetheart, he's not meant to complete you. He's meant to compliment you. So we got half people running around trying to date other half people. If you're a half person, don't date anybody. Become a whole person. Because when two whole people get together, they don't need to wear no matching shirts to confess their love. They're just together because they're whole people. When we find our validation in God, not in people, we're going to be whole. And then you can have a healthy relationship. God wants to encourage somebody today. Find your validation in me. Don't look to people for your validation. Look to me. Walk with me. Have a relationship with me. Spend time with me. Spend time in my presence. Spend time in my word, and you'll find that validation that every soul so longs and needs. You're not less of a person because you feel the need for validation. You're actually made that way. You're meant to have that need for validation, but that need's meant to be met by God. Someone say amen. Which leads me to my second point, which is, I would argue, a close cousin of identification, which is validation. Sorry, other way around. A close cousin of validation is identification. We find our identity in God. Because of a relationship with God, we have identification. We find our identity in God, in a relationship with God, in what the Word of God says about us. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's a popular scripture. Many of us have heard it. That's his job description. If you ever were to bump into the devil, and I don't think you ever will, amen. But if you ever did, if you ever met the devil and he gave you his little business card, the devil, CEO of hell, because he has pride issues, you know, he appoints himself the CEO, whatever, I'm the boss around here. Okay, you're the boss of hell, man, it's not a good thing. Hey, I want to make jokes about the devil, it's fun. But on his business card, it would say like his mission statement would be stealing, killing, and destroying. Like that's his job. That's what he's about. If you want to know if God is love, the devil is stealing, killing, and destroying. And one thing the devil would love to take from you and I is our identity. Oh, he'd love to. We get all upset. Oh, I got a flat tire today. The devil made me get a flat tire. Okay, maybe he did, but he's got bigger fish to fry than a flat tire. He's actually going after your identity. That's one of the most important things for him to take from you is your identity. He would love to take your identity. He knows if he can take who you are, you'll never become who you're called to be. You'll never do what you're called to do. And what a tragedy it would be for you and I to go through life and never discover who we are called to be and never discover our identity in Christ. And so the devil will do anything he can to get you and I to find our identity in the wrong thing, to misplace our identity in the wrong place. But when your identity is misplaced, your destiny will automatically become derailed. And it's quite easy, isn't it, for you and I, if we're not intentional about it, to misplace our identity
to misplace it, to misplace what defines us. So if we're defined by our popularity, then we're just going to be people who bow to culture. Right. Whatever the culture is, that's what I'm going to lean towards because I want to be popular, because my popularity defines me. If I'm defined by my failures, then I'm always going to be looking back at, man, those mistakes I made 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. We can't be defined by our failures. If I'm defined by my appearance, I now begin an impossible job, the impossible task of looking perfect. And even when you look this good, there's somebody else that looks this good. And even when you look that good, there's somebody else that looks that much better than you. And you can't, we can't find our identity. We can't let our appearance define us. If I'm defined by what others say about me, then I'm just going to become what others say about me. So you get called loser enough, eventually you let that thing define you. The devil will do anything he can to have you and I misplace our identity and not have our identity in Christ. This is why it's so important for you and I to be walking with God and to have a relationship with Him. You see, it's really hard. It's really hard for the devil to tell somebody who's walking with God. It's really hard for the devil to mess with somebody who's in the Word of God every day. It makes the devil's job really hard. He has to hold special board meetings in hell when you open that Bible and you say, you know what, devil, I'm not going to listen to what you're saying about me. I'm going to open the Word of God, because the Word of God's filled with what God says about you. Ephesians 2 says we are God's masterpiece. Psalm 139 says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created it. He created us. He created us in His image. Come on, someone needs to hear this tonight. You are God's masterpiece. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. Don't get mixed up in finding your identity in all these other things and other places. Find your identity in a relationship with Christ. Find your identity in what the Word of God says about you. Because of God, we have transformation. My third point, which is a longer point, just to, you're thinking, wow, it's going quite quickly. This is a super point. Because of God, we have transformation. You see, a relationship with God should be transformational. Religion exists to inform, but relationship with Jesus exists to transform. A relationship with Jesus will actually change you. Religion will try and change what you do, but when you have a relationship with Jesus, what you do will automatically change itself, because He's transformed you from the inside out, not the outside in, which is what religion is, which is what tragically so many people can get stuck in, religion. So one of the facets of having a relationship with God is that He actually is a transformer and a molder, and He'll put you and I through process in our life in order to form us and mold us. And Isaiah 64 verse 8 says this. I love this scripture. O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are the potter. We're all formed by Your hand. We are the clay and God is the potter. That's a beautiful picture to me of an amazing part of the relationship with God that we get to have. That we are the clay and He is the potter. And it's not as complicated as it could, as you may think it is. It may just be as simple as staying on the potter's wheel and allowing God to shape you and mold you and form you, even when it hurts, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you're wondering what's going on. God wants to keep you on the potter's wheel, going round and round. He wants to process you. He wants to transform you. Sometimes transformation, things can happen very quickly in a moment, but then sometimes transformations can take a long time, and you're wondering, where is God in this thing? Why is nothing changing? Why is this so hard? Why is this so painful? It might just be that that is the exact thing that God wants you to think, because He's transforming you slowly but surely on the potter's wheel. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a mission for your life. And quite often we get frustrated in all that. Like we're here, but we want to be here. And all this in the middle, this space in the middle, is viewed as frustration or impatience or agitation or anger. Anger at yourself for not being here, anger at God for not being here, anger, whatever. Maybe this gap in the middle is more about process. It's more about the potter. It's more about being on the wheel. It's more about being transformed than it is about being frustrated or annoyed or impatient or agitated. I believe this is one of the most important elements of having a relationship with God, because He's got us on the potter's wheel to form us and shape us and mold us. And there's so many other things in this world that want to put you on their potter's wheel to form you and shape you their way. That's why this point is so important. When I was a kid, I had a dream to play in the NBA. The fact that 25 to 30 of you are laughing right now, somewhat offensive. But I'm cool with it. I had a dream to play in the NBA. And I consider myself pretty good. Like, I would call myself a baller. Few slight problems. I couldn't really shoot, which is apparently a big part of basketball. Couldn't jump, another big part of basketball. And I wasn't really coordinated. Another big part of basketball. Some people feel sorry for me. It's okay. This is a long time ago, and I'm okay. I was here, and my crazy dream for playing in the NBA was like, at the CarMax building. I blame this on R. Kelly. I believe this on I Believe I Can Fly. If I can see it, you know the song? Then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Whoo. Think about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar. See me running through that open door. I believe I can fly. You're the choir now. I can fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. R. Kelly. R. Kelly. R. Kelly, if I just believe it, there's nothing to it. Okay, let's get Shaq on the phone. Let's get Shaq on the phone right now, and let's do a live phone call and ask him, hey Shaq, 15-year-old Shaq versus professional NBA Shaq. Did you just have to dream it? Was there nothing to it? It's a massive, massive process that he had to go through in the middle. Now, I say that analogy, it's quite extreme, but to draw us back to, we're all in a similar position. And it all comes back to being on the potter's wheel and allowing God to process and mold and shape us, even when it hurts, even when it doesn't make sense. So Joseph, we all know the story of Joseph, and if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, I would encourage you to read up on it. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. But God's plan for Joseph was to essentially save Egypt from a famine and to pretty much run Egypt, become like the right-hand man for the ruler of Egypt. But there was a massive process that Joseph had to go on. So you had Joseph as a young, multicolored coat, probably driving a Prius. I can do Prius jokes because I have one. It's part of the deal. I get 43 mpg. I get a lot of hard time about it. But I get to do Prius jokes. So, Joseph, young Joseph, immature Joseph, tells his brothers his dream. but where God needed Joseph to be, massive gap. In the middle, needed to be so much on the potter's wheel in the process. So Joseph, first off, his brothers throw him into a pit. Then they change their mind, they sell him into slavery. That's a Jerry Springer episode. I'm just saying. That's some bad. You think your family's messed up because you had a little argument at Thanksgiving? This is a problem. So Joseph had, he's in a pit, then he's sold into slavery. Not a good start to life. Things go on, years pass. He ends up getting accused of rape from a lady that he didn't actually sleep with. And he gets thrown in prison. Now he's in prison. So he's been in a pit, he's been a slave, and now he's in prison. All these moments that he had to go on in order to be processed. And spoiler alert, the end of the story ends up good. Joseph ends up out of prison. He ends up saving Egypt from a famine, and he is pretty much put in charge of Egypt. So God had a massive, massive job for Joseph to do. But that massive job took massive refinement. God had to mold Joseph. He had to shape him. He had to form him. He had such a plan for him. So maybe there's somebody tonight and you feel like Joseph and you're wondering, what's going on? I'm in a pit. What's going on? I feel like I'm in slavery. What's going on? I'm in a prison cell. Maybe it's not as bad as you think. Maybe that's exactly the place you need to be in order to walk with God and have a relationship and allow Him to form you and mold you on that potter's wheel. Jonah. Jonah's a cool story. God calls Jonah to Nineveh, a city of 120,000 people. Jonah says no, which is not a good idea. It's God. Jonah goes the other way. Long story short, Jonah ends up in the belly of a fish. And this is where Jonah has his potter's moment. He's probably thinking in that fish, I probably should have just listened to God. He could have shaped me a different way. But here he is. He's in the belly of a fish. He gets shipwrecked out of the fish wrecked, whatever you want to call it. It's a dad joke. It went better at South. Anyway, he gets fish wrecked. He's on an island, he finds a volleyball, he names it Wilson. No, that's a movie. It's a great movie. God says to Jonah again, go to Nineveh. I need you to go to Nineveh. The place is pretty jacked up, it's pretty crazy. I need you to go to Nineveh, Jonah. Please go to Nineveh. Then Jonah listens, because he's been through a process. He's been through a molding and a forming and a shaping. I dare you when you get to heaven to find Jonah and ask him, hey Jonah, I bet you didn't like that fish. I bet you didn't like that. I bet you hated being in the belly of a fish. I promise you, Jonah is gonna roll up in his car in heaven. It's gonna have a fish sticker on the back. It's a Tesla. It's gonna have rims. He's gonna have fish rims that spin. Fish rims. He's gonna be cruising in that. And then he's gonna hop out of his car. He's gonna have fish tattoos. Big sleeves. A little cool looking. A little young looking. Hip. And then you'll see his hands. F-I-S-H. F-I-S-H. Fish. Fish. And then you'll see his fish necklace. The fish thing is a big deal to him. And then you ask Jonah, hey, what about this fish? He's going to say, man, thank God for that fish. That fish was the exact thing that I needed. That's called the potter's wheel. We see it as being bad, but now in hindsight, he sees it at his potter's wheel. He was molded in that fish. David, great story in the Bible. We always talk about David and Goliath. It's a good story, isn't it? Everyone loves the David and Goliath story. What we can sometimes forget is that before David stepped on a field publicly to kill a giant, he was in a field privately looking after his father's sheep. David was processed and molded and formed in the private places where nobody saw him to prepare him for the public platform. David was formed and molded when he was looking after sheep. Not even his own, his father's sheep, in fact. It's a So quite often we want to step out and slay our Goliaths. Wow. Monday motivation, crush it, killing it, whatever. But maybe, just maybe, God wants you and I to be formed and molded in those places where no one sees us, where we're looking after just a handful of things. It's not glamorous. No one's patting you on the back and telling you good job. He's killing lions to look after a sheep. Think about that for a minute. I mean, I'm mildly scared of cats. And David's killing lions to look after someone else's sheep. And all the while, he's probably not even thinking about Goliath or about his moment. When I get my shot, when I get my time, he's just walking with God. He's just having a relationship with God. He's on the potter's wheel, and God is shaping him and he is forming him. And that's exactly what he wants to do with you and I. So to recap, just to recap these three. So God needed Joseph to save Egypt. He needed Jonah to save Nineveh. He needed David to save Israel. But they all needed to be molded. They all needed to be shaped, and they all needed to be formed. And the only way that could happen was from them submitting to God, walking with him, allowing themselves to be on that potter's wheel, allowing themselves in that pit or in that prison or in that belly of a fish, allowing God to continue to shape them and form them and mold them. That's encouraging tonight for somebody, because no matter where you are in your life, no matter where you're at, you can always stay on that potter's wheel. Don't hop off that potter's wheel. Keep walking with God. Keep trusting him. Even if you feel like you're in the belly of a fish or a prison cell or a pit, or you're just looking after sheep, who really cares? No, stay on the potter's wheel. Allow God to form you, shape you. So because of God, we have validation. Because of God, we have identification. Because of God, we have transformation. I have a surprise fourth point. And this is the most important one. Thank you, Keys, for coming in at the perfect time. Because of God, we have salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Friends, we can't earn or buy or win salvation. If you had to earn your salvation, you'd have to continually work to keep it. If you got lucky to win salvation, well, what does that mean for the guy next to you who's not lucky? What's that all about? People believe that. They believe that people are predestined. Some for heaven, some for hell. I'm a father. When you're a father, that statement becomes even more ridiculous. I have two kids. Let's pretend I have 10 kids. I don't. I never will, in fact. Pretend I have 10 kids. I've got to choose 7 of them, because heaven's limited. Not a lot of space up there. Madness. Like, it's luck. You can't win salvation. You can't earn salvation. You can't buy salvation. Because what if you're not as fortunate? What if you're not a billionaire? What is the price of salvation? You can't buy salvation. Salvation is something that is to be received. I once heard a preacher say that all of us have a bullet coming towards us. It's called sin. And Jesus, in its simplicity, Jesus just steps out. He steps out and he says, let me take this. Just let me take this bullet for you. And salvation is simply standing there and allowing Jesus to take that bullet of sin that was actually never yours to take. And you may be sitting here tonight thinking, well, okay, but I'm a pretty bad person. You don't know what I've done, where I've been, what I've been up to. I've got good news for you. Jesus didn't die for perfect people. He didn't die for saints. He died for sinners, of which we all are. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is love? What is love? Go back to our original question. What is love? To me, the greatest picture of love is Jesus Christ hanging on that cross for all of humanity. Let's go a layer deeper. He didn't just die for all of humanity. He would have died just for you. I mean, it's one thing to die for all of humanity. It's another thing to die for just you. Let's go a layer deeper. Jesus would have died for you if it was just you and him, and you were the person nailing him to that cross. Let's go another layer deeper. He would have died for you if it was just you, and you were the one nailing him to that cross. And there was no guarantee that you would ever follow him. Talk about the greatest risk of all time. What is love? In a world that's obsessed with love, yet so confused about it, the answer is Jesus on the cross. Hanging on a cross, not just for humanity, but for you. Even if you were the one nailing him to it, and even if there was no guarantee that you would even accept him. That's how much he loves us. That's why when God says he is love, it's an adjective and not just a verb, because that's who he actually is. He is love. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, in the last 3 minutes we have, I want to ask the question tonight. Are you in relationship with God? If you're not, you're in the greatest place you could be, and you're in church right now. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. He doesn't invite himself in though. He doesn't break down the door. He doesn't pick the lock. He doesn't break in through the side window. He just knocks on the door of your heart. He just knocks on it. And he's always going to keep knocking on it forever. He's going to always be knocking on the door of your heart because he so wants a relationship with you more than he wants you to do anything specifically for him or to do some exploit or some whatever. He just wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He so loves you. Despite where you've been, despite where you've gone, he so loves you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to start a relationship with Jesus tonight, tonight's your night to do that. I'm going to count to three. I want you to put your hand in the air and just wave it at me. So if that's you tonight, tonight is your night to start a relationship with Jesus. Don't wait another Sunday. Don't wait another day. Don't even wait another moment. One, two, three. Come on, shoot your hands up. Thank you, sir. I see you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you. I see your hand over there. Come on. Who else is there? Who else is there? Thank you. I see your hand. Who else is there? Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you at the back. I see you. Come on. There's more of you. I know this is your night. This is your moment. Come on. God's knocking on the door of your heart right now. You may feel inside, you may feel a butterfly is in your stomach because you know this is your time. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're watching from somewhere else, and this could be your moment as well. Come on, if this is you tonight, raise your hand. Who else is there tonight? Come on, thank you, sir. I see your hand as well over there. Who else is there? I'm looking over the middle section here. Looking over the middle section. Who else is there? Thank you. I see your hand over there at the back. You're amazing. Who else is there? God so wants to start a relationship with you. Who else is there? Who else is there? Last 10 seconds. Thank you. I see your hand over there. Who else is there? Is there anybody else? In the last 5 seconds we've got, is there anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand up there, sir. Thank you. I see your hand down there wearing the red jacket. You're amazing. Amen. You can open your eyes, church. You can open your eyes. Hey, because there was so many of you that raised your hand, I don't want to just end the service. I would love to just take a very quick moment just to pray for you. Just a quick moment to pray for you. So what we're going to do in about 20 seconds from now is we're going to stand all together and we're going to turn this place into an amazing, incredible praise party. And what I want you to do is if you raise your hand, or even if you didn't, but you know you should have, I want you to stand up to your feet. I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you if you know them. Or if you've come alone, just come down the front here and meet me. But I want us to stand. I want us to shout. I want us to cheer. I want us to congratulate. Come on, if you raise your hand, I'm going to hop off this stage.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.